Good morning. Please be turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And although we're going through Ezra, I hope you'll see this morning why I'm speaking from this passage this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Gracious God in heaven, we have just sung, asking you that you might work in our hearts. We know that spiritual truth must be spiritually discerned. We need you to open our ears, to open our eyes, to work in our hearts, such that we might not only understand, but that we might see that what we read here is good news, news to be applied in our lives, to appropriate. And so, Father, we ask, would you please, according to your rich mercy, change us through the ministry of your word this morning. For your name's sake, amen. Well, it was on this day, 31st of October, about 500 years ago, in fact 1517, that a Roman Catholic priest or monk got a piece of paper and he'd written down 95 points that he wanted to communicate to his students and to other lecturers at the university where he lectured. And so he nailed this 95 thesis to a door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And it was meant for debate within the faculty and within the university. But apparently a couple of students took it down, and the printing press had recently been invented in Europe, and these so-called tracts were printed and distributed. And so this date, 31st of October 1517, is often spoken of as the beginning of the Reformation. The reason being was because these tracts that were distributed had a great impact on the people. Martin Luther was led to write this 95 thesis because he was so outraged by what the established church at the time was teaching and doing. And in particular, so-called indulgences were being sold. Now, if you've ever played Monopoly, you know that when you get in jail, if you've got a get out of jail free card, you can present that and you get out of jail. And these indulgences were just like that. You paid money for an indulgence, and this piece of paper supposedly got you to heaven quicker, got you through so-called purgatory. In effect, you were buying God's grace. And Luther said, that's not true. You can't buy God's grace. God's grace is a gift. Well, he carried on teaching against the falsehoods coming from the established church of the day. And it was 4 years later, in 1521, that he was summoned to a place called Worms, where he was to stand trial. His books were laid on a table in front of him, and he was asked, will you recant? Will you acknowledge that your teaching is false? And he said some very famous words. He said, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. It's been said that a monk and a mallet changed the world, thinking of him nailing that 95 thesis to the door. But in fact, it was the word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that brought about the Reformation, that changed the world. And Martin Luther was condemned as a heretic. But on his way home, he was kidnapped by a friend of his who took him to a castle. And there in the castle, he was safe. And there he began to translate the scriptures into the common German language. And it was really by doing this that the Reformation was fanned into flame. Because there in Germany, the people eventually had the Word of God in their own language. Luther said, "The Word of God is the greatest, most necessary, most important thing in Christendom." It was because of scholars like Luther and Calvin teaching the Bible and the common people having the Word of God in their own language that the church was transformed. The authority was now no longer the Pope and what he said, but the written Word of God. And no longer was superstition central to the church, but Christ was central to his church. Luther also said, "He who loses sight of the Word of God falls into despair. The voice of heaven no longer sustains him. He follows only the disorderly tendency of his heart and of world vanity, which lead him on to his destruction." He also wrote, "No greater mischief can happen to a Christian people than to have God's word taken from them or falsified so that they no longer have it pure and clear. God grant we and our descendants be not witnesses of such calamity." We remember that men like Luther, men like Calvin, were men of the Word. And I want to encourage you this morning to be men and women of the Word. Luther was facing false teachers, heretics, leading people astray. Although the false teaching had already been established and accepted. 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy was also facing false teachers. Today, we face a plethora of false teachers, not necessarily taking the Bible away from us, not necessarily adding or subtracting from the written Word of God, but especially by bringing new false revelation, untruths, which lead people astray, people whose confidence is no longer the scriptures, but dreams or visions or prophecy or words of knowledge that they've been given. I want to ask you an important question this morning, your own heart and mind. Is the Word of God enough for you? Is this book, the Bible, enough for you? Or do you think you need extra new revelation from elsewhere? Will you be guarded and fed by God's written word? Will you delight yourself in knowing the scriptures and find them by God's design enough? We're going to look at 8 qualities of God's word that you might know that in the Bible you have all that you need for life. So I'm going to start reading chapter 2, verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 all the way through to verse 8 of chapter 4. So please stand with me. Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Please be seated. 8 qualities of God's word that you might know that in the Bible you have all that you need for life. Number 1, if you're taking notes, God's word is the Bible. We need to start here. God's word is the Bible. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, the context is, having spoken about false teachers, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, you need to hold on to what you have learned. And he mentions in verse 15, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, there he was speaking about the Old Testament. And he says, these writings make you wise for salvation. The Old Testament scriptures reveal to us the holiness of God. They show us our predicament as sinners. And they point to Christ, the servant of the Lord, the one promised throughout the Old Testament as the one who will save his people from their sins. These sacred writings. But then in verse 16, he says, actually, Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. Here the apostle means all that is written by men carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. He's speaking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me explain that. He's speaking about the Old Testament when he says all scripture and the New Testament. We read in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles authority. And specifically, he said the Holy Spirit will help you to remember what I've said and even tell you things to come. He gave them unique authority in that. And yet it would be some time before all 27 books of the New Testament would be recognized as scripture. But only because it took a while for them to be circulated amongst believers. Yet these scriptures, these New Testament writings, when they were received by genuine spirit-indwelt believers, they were by their very contents affirmed as being oracles of God. And even when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he had already affirmed that there was more scripture than the Old Testament. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he quotes from Luke's gospel, describing it as scripture. Peter, in his second letter, speaks of Paul's writings as scripture. And so it's no wonder that Luther wrote shortly before he died, "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture." And he was talking about the Bible. God's word is the Bible. Secondly, God's word is clear. God's word is clear. Again, look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture. Scripture simply means something that has been written, a written document. In the Greek language, it's the word graphē. And we get the word graphite from this word. Graphite is what we have in pencils, and we call it graphite because with it we write. Scripture, the Bible, is written. And just think for a moment what we have in the scriptures. We do not have hieroglyphics. We do not have the sort of Egyptian writing which are pictures. We don't have pictures that we have to try and interpret like so many of these words that people have from God today. We have words. We have sentences and phrases and grammar and paragraphs that God has given to us to express meaning. These words, these sentences have a clear meaning. God spoke in the beginning. He spoke creation into being. But think of how he spoke to Adam and Eve. God created man and woman in his image and likeness to have a relationship with him, a relationship through words. Taking God at His Word, a book by Kevin DeYoung, I warmly recommend it. He says, human language is a divinely created means whereby God, from the very beginning, intended to make himself known. God has given us the scriptures. He's given us words to communicate himself to us. Now, some passages of the Bible may be hard to understand. And Peter said this of some of Paul's writings. But they are clear because it is through his word, the written word, that God has chosen to communicate to us. Think about Deuteronomy 6. the so-called Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the Lord goes on to say, you are to teach these words that I have given you to your children. Teach these words to children. Why? Because they're clear. The Holy Spirit illuminates his word. But we don't have to be a university professor to understand scripture. God has given these words to us to communicate himself to us. Psalm 19, we read, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. As we come humbly to the scriptures, God speaks to us. God's word is clear, and God expects us to understand his word. Don't miss this. God has communicated in this fashion, and he expects us to understand what he has said. Think about how the Lord Jesus spoke to his opponents. He oftentimes said, have you not read? Have you not read? And the implication is, it's clear in the scriptures. The very things that you're asking me about, you would know if you'd read the scriptures. Jesus speaking about the Sabbath, about divorce, about his rejection by the Jews, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, said to his opponents, have you not read? It's clear in my word. God's word is clear. One of my heroes is a 16th century scholar called William Tyndale. He lived in England when very few people had access to the Bible. At that time, they had a Latin translation. John Wycliffe had translated that into English, but very few people had it in the language of the day or even had access to it. When William Tyndale was disputing with a so-called learned man, a man of the church, he said this, if God spare my life before many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough. He's talking about somebody who's uneducated. I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of the scripture than thou dost. He believed that the scriptures were not just for learned people, but also for common people, like you and me, because he believed the scriptures were clear. And so he translated most of the Bible into common English, but we know he paid dearly for doing it. He was burnt at the stake for his efforts. God has spoken clearly in the scriptures. If only you would humbly read them. Thirdly, God's word is pure. God's word is pure. Look with me again at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Because the scriptures are breathed out by God, penned by humans as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but breathed out by God. God is the source of the scriptures. They are his words. And therefore, they are pure. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Of course they're pure words, because they are God's words. And God cannot lie. God does not deceive. In him there is no deceit nor error. God's word is pure. So yes, Jonah was swallowed by a large fish. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days before he was spat out. And yes, there was a worldwide flood in which God rescued Noah and his family in an ark in which one from every kind of creature lived with him for a year. And yes, manna was provided for the Israelites such that they survived going through the wilderness for nigh on 40 years. And yes, Sodom and Gomorrah were completely razed to the ground, destroyed by fire sent from heaven. Each of these miracles were mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching. And never did he question that they really happened. Why? Because they were in the scriptures. Numbers records, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In the book of Hebrews, we read that it is impossible for God to lie. God's word is pure. Every single word. We read in Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. All scripture is breathed out by God. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. You can trust the Bible. You should. It is God's word, and he does not lie. And it is as we trust God and as we trust his word that we find refuge. We find a hiding place. That's why we are diligent and careful as we read God's word. It's why I'm careful as I prepare to preach, because all scripture is breathed out by God. Everything that God intended to be in this book is in this book. Fourthly, God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. This shouldn't surprise us, because after all, God spoke creation into being. God's word is powerful. It is effective. Listen to some of the descriptions of the Bible in the Bible. God's word is spoken as a sword that pierces to the heart, a mirror that reveals what we're really like, a seed that brings life, milk that nourishes and causes us to grow, a hammer that shatters, a fire that consumes, and a light that shines. Scripture is powerful because it is breathed out by God. It is God's word. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and the dead were raised. God spoke, and the storm was calmed. Martin Luther said, "The word of God is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And many of you, I know, have had this experience even as we search the scriptures, as we humbly come to the scriptures praying, "Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things." And our hearts have been laid bare like a crowbar. Our hearts have been exposed. Other times we've been comforted. Other times we've been directed. God's word is powerful. And one demonstration of the power of God's word is point number five. Point number five. God's word gives life. God's word gives life. Look with me at verse 14. Verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The sacred writings. make a person wise for salvation. They are able to do that. They are powerful enough to do that, though by nature we are dead in our sins and blind to God's great plan of redemption, to save a people for himself. Yet God's word is able to break through that darkness, that mist, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That because in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display. Turn with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is debating with learned men, men who had the Old Testament scriptures that testified to the Lord Jesus being the Christ, the one who came to save his people. And see what we read in verse 39. John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And turn back to Luke 24. Do you see how the scriptures give life because they testify about the Lord Jesus Christ? Luke 24, verse 45. The Lord Jesus Christ, having been crucified, he is risen. He meets with his disciples. And he says this, Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures lead us to Christ. The scriptures display the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we need to be using the scriptures for evangelism. Even in chapter 4, do you see that? Having told Timothy to preach the word, he says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And he would do that by preaching the word. Not clever stories, not testimonies of how God has helped me in my life. I love that account of Philip and his encounter with the Ethiopian. Do you remember the Ethiopian, having been to a feast in Jerusalem, is on his way home and is reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip comes alongside and he asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I don't. If only there was someone that could teach me. And he explains to him Isaiah 53. And of course, the man is wonderfully saved. And he's baptized. And he goes home with great joy. His life was changed. God's word gives life. Point number 6. God's word transforms. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God, praise God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The scripture, it is useful for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. Remember years ago, someone explaining these words to me, reproof. It's as if we're off the path, and reproof is showing us that we're off the path, that we're off track, that we've wandered away. A correction, that's about getting us back on the path. And training in righteousness, that's helping us to walk on the path with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on the goal. Training. Training in righteousness. Training like you might train a plant. You might train jasmine to grow around a pole. God's word is to be used for training, enabling us to grow up straight, to bear fruit, to be pleasing to the Lord. God's word transforms us as we feed on it, as we're discipled by it. We're trained for righteousness, not that we become more and more righteous, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ through rules and regulations, but by us seeing more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more like him, 2 Corinthians tells us, as we behold more of him. God's word gets to our hearts by putting the Lord Jesus Christ on display. So God's word transforms us. We are trained. We grow up in righteousness. We become more like Jesus Christ. We are sanctified as we spend time in the word. We grow in holiness. Remember Jesus, John 17, his prayer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Listen to this wonderful quote. I can't remember where I got it from. Well, not my own words, but it's a wonderful quote talking about how God's word transforms us, how we are trained by it, how we grow by it. Scripture cultivates an increasing pattern of righteousness, godliness, and Christ-likeness. It is not just a dusty old book. It is powerful. It performs its work in a believer. Scripture restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. Scripture fosters happiness, enables purity, restrains sin, brings satisfaction, offers counsel, produces reverence, extends comfort, promotes thankfulness, prevents shame, bestows wisdom, excites joy, evokes praise, yields peace, and provides strength. Now, we don't receive all that every time we sit down for our quiet time every morning. But this is what God has designed his word to do, to transform by the renewing of our minds. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we use the Bible to disciple people, to help them grow. This is why we use the Bible, the word of God, to counsel people. It's why, as we go through our counseling course at the moment, we're busy memorizing scripture. God's word transforms as it is read, as we believe it and trust it, so it transforms us. Number 7, God's word is final. We've had God's word is the Bible. God's word is pure. God's word is clear. God's word is powerful. God's word gives life. God's word transforms. And God's word is final. Who has the last say? Who has the last say? God. And that's why God's word is final. That's why the scriptures are final. Why they have supreme authority, because they're breathed out by God. There is no higher authority on the face of the planet Earth than God's scriptures. That is why, look with me at verse 16, that is why the apostle is able to say all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction. What he's saying is that when people get some silly idea in their head, some false idea of what God is like or how a person is right with God or how we live to please God, it is the word of God as the supreme authority that has the final word. We can bring God's word and say, actually, I'm afraid you're wrong, because God has said. God's word is final. That's why as we speak to people, we want to be bringing God's word. We don't want to be bringing lesser authorities to the table. As we reprove and correct, we use the word of God. We speak with gentleness and we trust that God will open people's eyes to see this truth. But we use the word of God because there is no higher authority. This is the pure, true word of God by which others are judged. Even the Lord Jesus, in his incarnation, submitted himself to the scriptures. He committed his brain, as Kevin DeYoung said, he committed his brain to studying the scriptures. He submitted his will to the scriptures, and he humbled his heart to obey the scriptures. And think of how the Lord Jesus used the scriptures to reprove and correct his opponents. Think about when he was tested by Satan. What did he say? It is written. That was all he needed to say. It is written. And he quoted scripture time and time again against Satan and against scribes. It was enough simply to quote the scriptures. God's word is final. It's all that the Lord Jesus needed. And it's all that we need. It is the final supreme authority. John Calvin said, "The pulpit is the throne of God, and from that throne he wants to govern our souls." How so? Well, it's because from the pulpit the word of God is preached, and God's word is final. Lastly, point number 8. And I hope, I'm trusting that by God's grace, you will understand this final point in light of all those other points. I hope that you will see that this is what God's word says. Point number 8. God's word is enough. God's word is enough. Enough. Look with me at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here we have in God's word this truth that if a man of God has the scriptures, he has all that he needs. Now, let me explain this. This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. The man of God cannot be translated man of woman. Sorry, woman of God. Get that right. The phrase man of God cannot be translated woman of God. The reason being is that it's Old Testament language for a messenger from God. And it always referred to a man of God. Someone who was given by God's design a word from him to communicate to other people. You go to 1 Kings 13, and I think it's 13 times in that chapter, the prophet is described as the man of God. Why? Because he's come, sent from God, with a word from God. And therefore he is the man of God. In the New Testament, it's used twice only, once in 1 Timothy, when Paul speaks to Timothy saying, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things." And here, he's saying the man of God. He's talking about a messenger, somebody who has been set apart by God to speak God's words, to bring God's truth. And what he is saying is, such a man of God, if he has the scriptures, is complete. He doesn't need anything else. And just to make the point even clearer, he says, he's complete, he's adequate, he's equipped for every good work. Every good work. So that as he comes to disciple and encourage and teach the people of God, he doesn't need prophecies or dreams or visions, because he has the word of God. So an argument from the greater to the lesser, if someone whose work it is, who's been set apart by God to bring God's revelation to people, if it's enough for him to have the Bible, how much is it for all of us? Anyone, a layperson, it's enough to have the scriptures. You don't need anything more. In fact, you ought to run away from anyone who tells you that they've had a word from the Lord, that they've had a revelation from God, that they've had a dream or a vision. If an under-shepherd who is to care for the sheep, who has been appointed by God to care for the church that he's bought with his blood, if all that he needs is the word of God, why would anyone go elsewhere? There is no need for new revelation. We don't need popes spouting out lies. We don't need any of these words from God that people write whole books about. This is what John Calvin said. I love these words. "Those who have forsaken scripture imagine some way or other of reaching God. They ought to be thought of not so much gripped by error as carried away with frenzy." Don't be beguiled into thinking that this prophetic movement is new in the 21st century. Actually, it's been around from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve in the garden, when the father of all lies came and said, "Did God really say that? Did he really mean that?" And so at the time of the Reformation, there were many false teachers, not just the Pope and his magisterium, but there were false prophets too, heralding lies. And John Calvin rightly said, "Those that forsake the scriptures and teach these lies, they're carried away with frenzy." We have enough, friends, in the scriptures. Luther, when he was commenting on Psalm 119, he wrote this. In this psalm, David always says what he will speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night, and constantly, but about nothing other than God's word and commandments. So in Psalm 119, Luther says, David is talking about God's word. But listen to what he writes next. This is Luther. "For God wants to give you his spirit only through the external word." Only through the external word. The external word is this book. It is outside of us. What Luther was saying was that God's saving, sanctifying work is done by the Spirit through this book, through this external word. Luther was making the point that this is objective, it's fixed, it's outside of ourselves. We're not led by some feeling inside or some impression in our minds. some fanatical ecstasy. He is saying this is a book with fixed letters and words and sentences. It is outside of us. Now, some people then and some people today might say that Martin Luther is belittling the work of the Holy Spirit. And don't we want to be open to God and whatever he wants to say to us? Martin Luther loved the Holy Spirit. And in saying that God ministers through us through this external word, he wasn't belittling the Holy Spirit. In fact, he went on to say that our understanding of the Holy Spirit would be in error, it would be blurred, if we didn't have this book. John Piper said this. He said, cherishing the book implied to Luther that the Holy Spirit is a beautiful person to be known and loved, not a buzz to be felt. And this is where so many people go wrong today. They want some experience. They want some impression. They want something within when God has given his word outside. And the Holy Spirit, who caused this book to be written, illuminates our minds as we understand prepositions and verbs and participles, grammar, words, sentences. By God's design, this is the way God communicates to us. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it was Luther, I think, that said that if we leave our moorings in the Word of God and come to the Lord Jesus as a result of visions or dreams, then we treat Jesus like a wax nose. Think of a nose made of wax that you can bend and shape any way you like. No, it is the scriptures that speak of Christ. It is the scriptures that reveal Christ to us. And so we know the Holy Spirit, who wants to glorify the Lord Jesus, he glorifies Christ through this book. And by giving us understanding of these scriptures. It is through the external word, it is here that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit, again, using Piper language, who broods over the book where Christ is clear, not over trances where he is obscure. God's word is enough. Why would anyone put their confidences in pictures and words and impressions and feelings when we have the scriptures, the written word of God? Friends, trust God's word. Delight yourself in this word. Spend time in this word. Come to God's word humbly, with a desire to know God better, to trust God, to be obedient to him. Don't be one of these who panders after all these new revelations. God's word is enough. Let's pray. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, thank you that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have given us something outside of us, something that we can trust. You have given us the Old Testament and the New Testament. It has been preserved, and we have it even in our own language. Thank you that in this book, as the Holy Spirit enables us, we see Christ, we see your glory, we see our sin, we see the way of salvation. We are given life and hope through this book. Oh, Father, please forgive us that we ever think that this is such a dusty, boring book, and isn't there something more? Might we be like the psalmist who said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's more precious to me than 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. It's like honey. It's sweet. It's precious. It's life-changing." Oh, Father, would you give us renewed confidence in the scriptures, in your word, in the Bible? And for any here this morning who doubt the scriptures, grant that by reading it, they would see that this is unlike any other book, that this is your word from heaven, that we might know you and love you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.